can't remember if I said it already, but we'd like to welcome everybody that's here. It's exciting to see you all. It's a beautiful evening outside, and I'm sure it would probably be pretty easy to sit out on the deck tonight or something, but we're happy you're here. And you've probably heard it said before, maybe you haven't, but really, I'm not saying this because I'm a good speaker, because I'm not. I don't feel like I should be up here tonight. And I'm sure Kevin would say the same thing. But what we hope to share with you is the most important thing that you could ever hear in your life. So if you can look past me, if you can look past Kevin, and try to hear what God's saying from the Bible, that's our goal. Before we open the Bible tonight, we'll just ask for God's help in the meeting. Our Father, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that He is our Redeemer. And we know that there's no one who has ever loved us like Him and like you. For there is no one who ever died for us and for our sins except for Christ. We give thanks that we could never redeem ourselves. We could never make ourselves right in your eyes. We give thanks that we don't have to because Christ did it. And all we have to do is put our faith in Him. So we just pray for help in sharing this good news tonight. We pray that someone would accept it for themselves. In your Son's name, amen. I would like to speak out of Romans first off tonight, the book of Romans. Sometimes there's things that stand out to me when I'm reading and my mind connects them, so I don't know if... I do know. It's pretty simple. The word without is the word that's connecting the three passages that I'm wanting to speak on tonight. And the first one is in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of Him is God, for the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Without excuse. That's the words that I want to pull out of this verse. And that's really what I'd like to apply to each of us tonight. Sometimes our Bibles, you really have to think about it here, especially in the King James, to think about what it's trying to say compared to the English that we're used to today. But we live in an age where we know so much. Science knows so much. And back when this was written, I'm quite sure they didn't know about individual cells, and they didn't have microscopes that they could zoom in and figure out all the amazing things of the creation. But if you've spent any time researching any science, I'm sure you've stumbled across the debate. Was this created, or did it just happen? How did this come to be? And this verse tells us, even before things got as complex as they do now, we can look at an individual cell in our body. We can look at our DNA. We can see the complexity of it. How tiny everything is. The amount of design that goes into something like that. I used to work at Trout River Industries. We built 18-wheeler trailers. And there was a constant design process. Things did not work if they weren't designed right. And sometimes they weren't. And sometimes they broke. Our bodies function for, 70, 80, 100 years. And there's so many moving parts. The trailers that we worked on, something that anybody who builds things knows, is the more moving parts there are, the more likely it is to fail. There's nothing, I'm quite sure there's nothing that is so complex as our body and lasts so long. And that's just our bodies. There's plants, there's trees, there's the sky, there's animals. There's so much complexity in this world, and it's amazing. Nobody has ever replicated it. And this verse tells us that these things, they're clearly seen, they're understood, and we should be able to look at those things and say, there's a God. And the people that choose to think otherwise, they are without excuse. Because God has shown Himself to us in His creation. We know that He created this world. He showed Himself to us through His creation. And so many people have chosen to turn their backs. To try and think of some other way. To ignore the Creator, God. You know, God is more than just the Creator, though. And we'll talk about that. But God did not just create this world and leave it be. God loves this world, and not necessarily the world, but the people in it. That verse over on my right, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." God created this world. He's proven Himself. The more you look into it, the more amazed you are. And if you choose to ignore God, this verse tells us we are without excuse. To push that point a little further, chapter 2 of Romans, it pushes the point. It says, therefore, so after knowing all these things, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that thou judgest doest the same things. So, again, so often we like to point the finger. And I'm just as guilty. And especially when I didn't know God, I would look around and I'd see different people, maybe a drug dealer. Maybe somebody who swore a lot. Maybe somebody who you knew was an immoral person. And you would look and you'd point the finger and say, they need God. They're going to go to hell when they die. They are going to face judgment. But I was too. Because I was doing sin against the same person. My sin in my mind might not have been as bad. But in God's eyes, sin is sin. Doesn't matter how severe it is, sin is sin. It's black and white. And this verse tells us, the first verse we read, it tells us we're without excuse. And this verse proves it again. We are inexcusable. Oh man. So don't point the finger at other people. But point the mirror at yourself. Analyze yourself. Do you have any excuse before God? I can tell you don't, because God says you don't, and God is always right. The truth of the matter is, Romans chapter 3 tells us. Romans is a great progression. It's a really cool book to read. But it tells us we're inexcusable. We're without excuse. And then it tells us why we're without excuse in Romans chapter 3. And it tells us that in verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It also tells us by the deeds of the law, by doing, no one will ever be justified. We will never be justified on our own. We'll talk about that later. But the truth of it is, we're without excuse. We have sinned against God. Sure, we've sinned against other people. But we've sinned against God too, and we know it in our hearts. I'm sure we do. This is the part that I had a hard time with, though. I knew I had sinned. But I deserve to be punished for my sins. That's something that I had a hard time grasping. And maybe you do too. I knew that I had done things that God said I shouldn't. I knew that if God looked down at me, He wouldn't be happy with the things I was doing. But I did not grasp the fact that my sin was earning me a place in hell. Because that's what God says. I didn't think I was that bad. I was a relatively good kid. I like to, push my limits a little bit. But I wasn't as bad as other people. And those other people deserved hell more than me. But that's just not a true statement. Anybody that has sinned deserves to be punished. And if you have sinned, then in God's eyes, even though He loves you so much and He's done so much, if you don't accept His gift, if you don't accept what He's done, if you keep trusting yourself, then you deserve punishment too. And we're without excuse. If we turn over to Romans 5, it tells us something else that we're without. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength." So not only we don't have an excuse, but we can't change anything ourselves. We can't make ourselves any better in God's eyes. The Bible tells us that anything good we try to do is really, it's useless to God because it's stained with sin. God is pure. God is holy. And we use, the Bible uses the same example, but if I was in the shop working on an old truck and my hands were all greasy, I don't come in and try to help my wife fold laundry because I'm going to make it harder for her. And it's the same thing. If we try to do something good for God, it's stained with sin. It's useless to God. We're without strength to help ourselves. And I have a story to try and push this point home. Yesterday, Bennett and I went over to Halifax to buy a piece of machinery. This piece of machinery weighed about 2,200 pounds. And it was a little bit difficult to get in the trailer because we were using Dad's covered trailer. It had a ramp and the forklift wouldn't quite get it in. So we had to kind of rig up a redneck way to do it. We had a couple of sheets of steel and aluminum and blocking and a pallet jack. So we put this milling machine on as far as we could with the forklift, and then the idea was that we'd pull the pallet jack and slide it into the trailer with these sheets of steel underneath to support it. But what we forgot to check was if the sheets of steel met. There was about a 4-inch gap where they didn't meet. That 2,200 pounds was all sitting on the front wheels of the pallet jack, and as we pulled, it slipped off the end of the sheet and it went through the floor. So there's 2,200 pounds, and me and Bennett, out of reach of the forklift. It's unable to help. Me and Bennett can't lift 2,200 pounds. It was stuck there. It was not moving. We were without strength. We could not help ourselves. There was nothing that could be done. And if there was not technology such as bottle jacks, that would have stayed there because there was nothing we could do. The middle of Halifax, there's no tractors around. There's no zoom booms. We were without strength. But luckily, the guy I bought the machine from, he had a couple of machine jacks. And we brought those out, and we very carefully jacked it up. We pushed those sheets of steel together. Everything was good. But Bennett and I say this is something that you have to deal with yourself. It's not something that your friends can help you with, because Bennett was just as unable to help me as I was to help him. We could not help ourselves. We could not help each other. But we had to turn to the one who could help us. And he brought those jacks out. We set them over across, remember? We jacked it up. And problem solved. We had to turn to the one who had the ability to help. And we have to do the same thing. In your sins, you're without excuse. You're without strength to help yourselves. We'll turn over to Ephesians now, because there's one more I'd like to talk about, and I think there's a couple of you that might have heard me talk about this last week in Rosebank. But in Ephesians chapter 2, there's another without. I'd like to talk about it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. And it says, halfway through the verse, we'll just cut in, it says, "Having no hope and without God in the world." So we don't have an excuse. We don't have strength to help ourselves. And this verse really tells us how dire of a situation it is. We are without hope. Without God, no hope. is how it says it. I was listening to an audiobook here not that long ago about a man who helped share the gospel in Quebec in the early 1900s. And it's an interesting book. We'll not get into the book too much, but his wife, she got Alzheimer's. She was a faithful woman. She was saved. She was by his side the whole time. But when the end came, the Alzheimer's came, she completely lost her mind. She forgot how to talk. She forgot how to do anything. And for about the last week of her life, the only thing that would get any response from that woman was the song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. She had hope. And it was something that stuck with her, even after everything was gone. Do you have that hope? If you knew your life was going to end, could you say the same thing? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I know I can. Jesus is mine. Because he went to the cross. He died for my sins. And he asked me to accept that that was enough to pay for my sins. And I did. Just need to trust him. But if you've never done that, you're without hope. We know that there's only one way to heaven. That's if we trust Christ. But if you don't do anything, if you don't trust Christ, then there's only one place to go. It's a place where there's no friends. It's a place where there's no enjoyment. It's a place where there's no hope forever. It's a place we don't like to talk about, but it's real. So if you're without excuse, if you deserve that, and if you're without strength to change it, if you have no hope, then what's the point of having this meeting? Well, I'll tell you the point. If we read in verse 13, so we read, having no hope and without God. But verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 2 starts with a change. It starts with but. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Isaiah tells us, this says we're far off. Isaiah tells us that our sins have come between us and God. And the only way to be brought close to God again is if those sins are dealt with. We've already established that those sins cannot be dealt with by me or you. But this verse tells us who can deal with them. It says we've been made nigh again by the blood of Christ. Every Sunday morning we come here and we do what the Bible instructs us to do. We worship and then we break bread, we drink wine. And those two things are symbols of what Jesus did on the cross. His body was broken. That was physical. We know that. History tells us that. Jesus went to a cross. He was nailed through his hands, through his feet, and he died. His body was broken. We know that he was there not for himself, because he was sinless. His life proved that. He was God's son. But he was there for us. But the blood. This verse mentions the blood and what we like to remember about the blood is that not only is that blood proof that he died, we know that if the blood is removed from something, there's no life. A body can't function without blood. But that blood is something far more than just a fact that Jesus died. That blood is, the Bible calls it a covenant. It's a deal. And when we look at that blood, we can say, wow, Jesus died for my sins. But deals work both ways. And God, when God looks at that blood, he looks at me and says, Luke Hurley-High's sins have been paid for by that blood. And he looks at you. Whatever your name is, God knows you. And he knows that just like that blood paid for Kevin McNeil's sins and it paid for Luke Hurley-High's sins, if you'll accept it, then it paid for your sins too. And that's all you need to do, is accept it. Just believe that it's enough, that Jesus died for your sins. And all of a sudden we have hope. All of a sudden, our outlook has changed. We have a Father in heaven who loves us, because he sent his Son to die for our sins. William MacDonald said these words about, he actually said it about Romans 5 and 8, but it's really the same message as this verse says. This says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off, we were far off, but now we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Romans 5 and 8 says, but God, I'm going to read it so I don't mess it up. Sometimes when you're up here, the words come out wrong. Romans 5 and 8. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And William MacDonald said, we are utterly unworthy, but Christ died for us anyway. So I hope to prove two things to you tonight. I hope to prove to you that you're a sinner, that you're without excuse, you're without strength to change it, you're without hope on your own. But I also hoped to get across that all that changes if you accept Christ as your Savior.